So you're in 1 Samuel, and we're in chapter 18, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5 here this morning. Just to, for those of you who have not been here the last number of weeks, we've been launching into this series on worship, and we've been going through the life of David and learning from David about what it means to have a heart after God and to be a person or a people of worship, that we would delight ourselves in God. And so we've been learning a lot of valuable lessons about what kind of things God wants from us as we seek Him, as we draw near to Him, and the kind of heart God wants from us. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that he was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Let's pray and seek the Lord as we look to His Word together. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this day that we can worship You, that we can praise You, that we can honor Your great name. And Lord, as we recall the stories of Your grace, as we have heard Robin's testimony, as I think of my grandfather, and as we think of others that have had an influence in our lives in a spiritual way, we thank You for Your marvelous grace, Lord. And Lord, I pray that this morning, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would teach us how to be better worshipers. You would teach us that we would be obedient in every sphere and facet and phase and part of our lives, Lord, that we would honor You. Holy Spirit, we pray that You would teach us today, that You would guide us into the truth, that the Word would just sink into our hearts and into our minds, that we would not only be hearers of Your Word this morning, but that we would be doers. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, back in the 1990s, after I graduated high school in Michigan, I moved to Pennsylvania to live with my grandparents. And I attended school near Pittsburgh. And my second cousin by the name of Leroy was a huge influence in my life. He was about 10 years older than me. Come to think of it, he still is. And he made a huge impact, and he was just a man full of the Holy Spirit. There was just something contagious about his life that I just wanted to be around. And Leroy and I decided to start a men's Bible study together. And so he knew two other guys that were married. I wasn't married at the time, and so I was the youngest of the four of us. And we got together, and our aim was just to get in the throne room of heaven, just to kind of go before the Holy of Holies and seek the Lord. And we started this Bible study, and over time, it just kept growing. I mean, we started meeting every Thursday night around the campfire near Leroy's house. And every night, you know, we just trust the Lord that it would not rain. And three seasons out of four, we would be out there Thursday night beginning at 9 o'clock. And we usually go till about 1 in the morning. And we spent probably two or three of those hours singing, praising God. I mean, it was really a time where we just got before the Lord. We obviously studied the Word of God and got into that, but we just delighted ourselves in God. And I can remember on many occasions just singing until our voices would go hoarse. And then there'd be times we'd just be still before the presence of the Lord. And this was a time where we were discovering our own spiritual gifts and trying to discern how is God working. And God worked profoundly in that small group that forever changed my life. And it wasn't really in that context during those 4 years from 1994 to 1998 as I was involved in a church and getting involved in a lot of ministries and small groups there, God was stirring in my own soul where I began to sense my own calling to be a pastor, to be a preacher of God's Word. And so it was really in that context of community that I began to discover who I was in such a way that I really couldn't have discovered it if I hadn't been in that particular community. And I will say that that small group was one of the most transformative experiences of my whole life. The group met for about 12 years, and we just kept growing. Some of these kids, we'd have missionaries come in, we'd have kids be baptized, left and right, grandkids. I mean, it was just, God was working and moving. I mean, we would go on camping trips every season in Allegheny National Forest, and we'd just get before the Lord. Yes, we had fun. We goofed around quite a bit. We were just guys, but we loved getting before the Lord and hanging out together. And I discovered who I was really as a result of being a part of that group. And what I discovered, even though God was doing something in my life privately where I was seeking the Lord while being alone with Him, I also understood through that small group and through the church I was being a part of at the time that I needed Christ-centered community. I needed a sense of a community of people around me that could help me worship God. So it wasn't just simply an issue of private worship, but it was also public worship as well. It was a sense of coming together and worshiping with God's people. You know, today, with the dawning of social media and the internet and podcasts and sermons online, many people think that it's really not that important to come to church and be a part of a church community. Well, I can just listen to all of that at home or wherever. I can do that myself. Well, while that's important to listen to some of those things, depending on what you're listening to, it's good to feed our hearts and minds with God's Word, but I totally disagree if you say you don't need a church or don't need a fellowship of Christian community, because when was the last time your phone or your iPads could serve you communion? We need a sense of community. We need a sense of gathering together where we worship the Lord together. Clay House, we need community. We need Christ-centered friendships. You know, as we look here at the story of David, it's a story, as I've shared, about a man after God's own heart. And he began as a shepherd in the fields, as you remember his story, but God saw his heart. Even when nobody else was looking, David was a man who worshiped God. And he was shepherding sheep, but God, because he saw his heart, placed him as a shepherd of all of Israel. And obviously, as we look at the story of David, we see certainly that he had his ups and he had his downs, but he was a worshiper of God. He delighted himself in God. And today we're going to see that David not only worshiped God privately, but he also worshiped God in the context of community and also friendships. And this is also very important for us to discover. You know, just to give us a little bit of a context here to 1 Samuel chapter 18, David, with God's help, had just defeated Goliath. We talked about that story last week. And Israel defeated the Philistines by God's marvelous hand. And the word about what God had done through David, the word of David's courageous and heroic act of defeating this giant, really the word was spreading quickly and rapidly around there. And the aftermath of David's victory really brought about a lot of new relationships in his life, really kind of put him in the fast track, if you will, to become recognized in that community. The soldiers, the servants, even the women, everybody just wanted to be around David because here was a man that trusted God, and God brought about great deliverance through him. And even King Saul was impressed with this young man. We saw and learned several weeks ago that David served in King Saul's court playing the harp and it helped quiet him down as he was tormented by this evil spirit. But Saul could see that the hand of God was upon this young man. But not only did King Saul really recognize him, but also Saul's son, Jonathan. I read here in verse 1, look at it again, it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Oh, so basically, what's going on here is God being aware that David was going to have to go through some rough waters as he was going to have to deal with being chased by King Saul. God gave him an intimate friend in Jonathan. In fact, the name Jonathan literally means Yahweh or God has given. So God had given David a friend. And it's interesting that being that Jonathan was the oldest son of King Saul, he would be really the heir apparent to the throne. But it's interesting, rather than being rivals here, David and Jonathan were good friends. Jonathan could see that there was something unique in David's life. After all, he had just killed Goliath, and there was something powerful about David's testimony and his trust in the Lord. And Jonathan was so devoted to his friendship with David that he would not only support him against his father Saul, but he was also willing to surrender to him his claim to be his own father's successor to the throne. And oftentimes we tend to forget that about Jonathan because he was really the next in line if something would happen to King Saul. Now we do know a lot of good qualities that David had as we see his story and many admirable things that he had, but Jonathan was also a well-qualified young man as well. We see, for example, in his story that he was a young man of fine character. As we see his story, we see he had great endurance and resolution. Jonathan was athletic and brave. He could keep plans a secret, and when really secrecy was necessary, he was a young man that kept his word. He was also brave and decisive, as you see some of the story and the conflicts that are transpiring there with the armies that are taking place, and he could figure out what course of action to follow and really act upon that something in an instant. And so Jonathan was a remarkable man in his own right. He was a young man that had a lot of good things going for him. He was wise, he was daring, he could be devoted to his father, yes, but yet he could still act independently whenever he wanted to help David out as well. But it's interesting, even though we see that Jonathan had a lot of remarkable qualities about him, it was his friendship with David that is most remembered in Scripture. In many ways, their friendship really stands as sort of the highest ideal in the Hebrew friendship kind of mindset. It really was the epitome of what a friend should be like as you think about this. And look in verse 3. It says, "Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul." And so basically, Jonathan and David are making a covenant or a promise before God and each other, kind of like being blood brothers. You know, when you're younger and you're hanging out with the guys and you cut your hand and you want to say, well, we're blood brothers. There's something deep that was going on here. They were binding themselves together. And there, as you see in this example here, there were four important realities of their friendship. The first one I would see in their friendship is that you see in them a willingness to sacrifice. You see a willingness to lay down their life for each other. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And according here to verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. It's interesting, as I was reading a commentator here, Merrill Unger said, he gives some background about Jonathan's gift of friendship. He says, "Clothing possesses something of a wearer's personality. To receive any part of the dress that had been worn by a sovereign or his oldest son, an heir, was deemed the highest honor that could be conferred on a subject. Jonathan, the king's son, gave all the material gifts in this exchange. David, the poor man's son, gave only his love and his respect." So it's interesting, Jonathan is being willing to sacrifice. He's sacrificing his material things, but he's sacrificing himself. It was a selfless act on his part. And incidentally, when we think about real friendship, being willing to be a friend is being willing to sacrifice if a friend has a need. The second thing you see, the ingredient that you see here in the story, is not only was Jonathan willing to sacrifice, and David as well, but you see a loyalty that existed. I mean, as you see in the rest of the story, King Saul gives in to his jealousy against David, and he decides and he desires to kill him, yet Jonathan defends his friend time and time again. You see this loyalty that exists in their friendship. The third ingredient that you see here that is going on between David and Jonathan is not only a willingness to sacrifice and a loyalty, but an acceptance. He was willing to accept David for who he was. And though Saul persisted in trying to kill David, he often had to flee for his own safety. And though Jonathan and David were separated, oftentimes as a result of this, whenever they did connect, they freely expressed their deepest feelings with one another. In other words, they were transparent with one another. They were willing to open up their lives and share what was on each other's heart. I mean, don't you and I need a friend like that? That you can go to and you can just be completely transparent, be completely open and honest with them. That they're going to accept you for who you are. We all need that. And David had that in this friendship with Jonathan. The fourth and final ingredient you see in their relationship together is not only a willingness to sacrifice, a loyalty and an acceptance, but also an encouragement. Whenever David was on the run, as we see in this story, Jonathan went to strengthen and to encourage David. He's basically telling him, don't be afraid. We're going to work this out. I'm paraphrasing here. But he had a way of encouraging David, though his life was really at stake as a result of Jonathan's father, Saul. It wasn't as if Jonathan was giving a sermon or kind of a scriptural rebuke to David. He was just giving him a heart-to-heart talk. You know, I'll say this, friends like this are hard to come by, aren't they? All of us need people that we can go to. I have a philosophy that every person needs at least one person you can go to and completely fall apart on. Every one of us needs somebody you can be completely transparent, and they're going to accept you for who you are, going to love you for who you are. They're not going to have strings attached. They're not going to backbite you. They're not going to call so-and-so on the phone and gossip about you. They're going to love you. They're going to care for that. And if you have a friend or two like this, consider yourself blessed of God. I will say that there are many of us that actually still do long for a friend like that, or maybe because of a friendship that happened in the past, maybe because we were stabbed in the back because of something they did or said, the relationship was fractured, and as a result of it, we're very reluctant to be transparent with other people because of our own woundedness. But as you see in their story here between Jonathan and David, they were willing to come together. They covenanted themselves together, and they were transparent with one another, and they had all the ingredients of a very good and a healthy relationship. And I want to say this very clearly as you think about our lives. God has designed each of us for relationships. God has designed every one of us to be in the context of community. You think about the Trinity itself. Before God even made the world and all the things that we see, God existed as a triune being, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There was relationship even within God himself. That's why God says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it is not good for man to be alone. It is not good in that way, in the sense that God desires that we have that relationship, that we grow together, that we love one another, that we care for one another, and that we live to help other people out. So when we talk about this issue of worship here at Clay House, we need to avoid making worship only a privatized issue. Yes, there is a private component about our worship to God, but there must also be a communal aspect as well. And I would actually argue, as you look at the testimony of Scripture, that the biblical testimony gives a greater emphasis actually on communal worship of God rather than private. I would see that as you look in Scripture, there seems to be more evidence to that. It's interesting, here in the West, here in America, we tend to gravitate towards individualism in our worship. We want what's going to please us, our needs, our preferences, our wants, whatever we want. And we sort of approach Christianity like this kind of giant spiritual buffet. You know, you think about going to a buffet at a restaurant. Actually, Amy, my wife, can't stand some of those because she's always worried about germs and all these things. But you slide your tray going on. And you try to pick, you know, what you want from the salad bar and other things. You pick and choose. And a lot of people here in America, we approach spirituality just like that. Just like it's a buffet where I just slide my tray down and say, well, I'll take a little bit of this and I'll take a little bit of that. And we do it according to what we want and according to our needs. And it becomes more about my choice. And we privatize it according to our preferences. But as you look at both the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures, it points us really to worship done in the context of community. It points us towards that reality. For example, as you look at the law of Moses, it was given to a community of people. They worshiped, they made sacrifices and honored God through their feasts and their festivals together. Yes, certainly they made their private sacrifices at the tabernacle or temple, but a priest was still necessary. So in essence, what they were doing is even their private worship was done in the context still of community. So you see, for example, as you look through the Old Testament, it was a sense of community in their worship. As you see, for example, in the New Testament, you see the same story. It wasn't just simply about what the individual wanted, but it was rather about what God wanted. And as you see in Acts chapter 2, for example, the people were meeting regularly. They were selling their possessions. They were giving to everyone who had need, and they were sharing, and people were being daily added to the body of Christ. There was a communal element to their worship. And as Americans in the West, our lens often is the individual. It's what I want. For example, when we come to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, it begins, "Our Father who art in heaven." It doesn't say, "My Father." The context of there is community. But we never see that when we look at that text because we always think from the lens of the individual. But he's saying this, think of this as a community. "Our Father who art in heaven." It's plural. So we cannot be ignorant to our lenses by which we approach the scriptures. We often look at the lens of the individual. And this is not to discredit that reality, but it's just simply to say perhaps we in the West need to think in a bigger picture and community and what it means to worship God. We need to get back to a communal understanding of worship without losing the private aspect of it. And I understand our desire for personal and family time and the desire to kind of want to do things on our own, but we should not neglect the assembling together of believers and our worship in Christ-centered community. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, listen to what the author of Hebrews says. It says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, our approach oftentimes here in the West is coming to churches, as I mentioned, is often privatized, and we treat things like a buffet. We just kind of pick and choose what we want. But I'm concerned largely in America that we've created communal worship as kind of an option, one of many options. Well, we can do sports or go camping or spend a day in the mountains or have some family time or go together to worship with God's people. And we make it optional. Now, it's not to say that going to the mountains and doing all those things are a bad thing. In fact, there are times we downright need those times to be able to reflect and get before God. We do it. But if you are in the pattern of neglecting to meet with God's people, you are neglecting biblical worship. I'm just shooting it straight this morning. But it's my job as a pastor to say that. This isn't about me trying to worry about numbers. In fact, I don't even know how many people come to church any Sunday. I never even ask her. I'm not concerned about that. This is about you and your relationship with God, and my relationship with God. There are times, yes, it's great to get away and have a vacation and do this, but if you've developed a pattern in your life that you just kind of make it optional, your kids are watching that. Make it a priority. We're going to come to worship God. That's something I always respected about my grandfather. It was a priority. And it wasn't as if you fit everything, and if church happened to fit in your schedule, you made it work. Church was that, and you made everything else fit around that. And again, I'm not trying to be legalistic here this morning or trying to consider this, well, did you kind of like in Sunday school, if you came to church, you got your gold star for the week, and you made it through. I'm not trying to be legalistic at all. But the scripture clearly commands that we should not neglect the meeting together of one another. Again, I think we tend to make things very privatized, and there's a place for that. But we cannot neglect the communal aspect, that we build each other up, that we're blessed. You know, to hear Robin's testimony this morning, to hear the story of what God has done in her life, we come together and we hear stories. We're blessed. And there are times where, I know there are times, I've confession over the years, there have been times in ministry, I didn't feel like coming to church or preaching a sermon, but I came And you know, God showed up. And what I discover is that the enemy, the devil, works overtime to try to get us away from God's people. Because if he can try to keep us away from God's people, he'll rob us from the joy and the blessing of coming together and worship before God. As I mentioned, going camping and going to the mountains, and that's great, that's fine, and we can worship God there too. But again, I would say don't make it a pattern of neglecting meeting with God's people, whether it be on Sunday morning or small groups or other places, because if that pattern is happening in your life, it can be detrimental to your spiritual walk, and you're missing out on something that I think Scripture is trying to teach clearly. And don't think for one moment as you see David's story that he is worshiping only in the fields as a shepherd boy, because he was a part of a Jewish family. He didn't neglect the rituals. I'm guessing that they were very active in the rituals that were prescribed by the Old Testament Mosaic law. I mean, the Jewish family often had to make sacrifices at the temple according to the law. They celebrated festivals. There was a communal aspect still to that worship. And while we do celebrate God's work of David in the fields, he was part of a Jewish family that was still engaged in the community as well. And Clayhouse, what I'm saying is this is not an either-or issue about worship. It's a both-and. We need private worshipers. We need to get alone with God by ourselves. But we also need to come together publicly to enjoy God's presence among his people. Scripture says where two or three are gathered in his name, he is present among us. That means there is something unique that happens when we gather together. That he shows up. David needed community and he needed friendships. And Jonathan is one example of this. It's interesting, as you see David's story, you see that God regularly brought men, soldiers, to help David. There were hundreds of men that came alongside as they saw the touch of God on David's life, and they regularly came and they joined him in his ranks. You see, for example, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, that we have a list of 37 mighty men who fought with David. And it gives listings of some of their exploits as they're gathering together and they're fighting off the enemy and the Philistines and whomever. They were kind of his special operations forces. But it's interesting, you see God giving marvelous help through each of these men as they partner together. David needed companionship. He needed it in Jonathan. He needed it in his group of guys as they gathered together. He needed brothers alongside as he faced life and even threats of death itself. And it is my conviction as well that each of us need people that we can go to, Christ followers that we can come to and be completely transparent with, completely share what's going on in our lives, and there be a sense of trust and mutual accountability in that way. You see, Jesus, as he's gathered with his disciples, you see Jesus gathering together in community. Yes, he spoke and he preached to the crowds and he did miracles. He healed the sick and delivered those that were possessed of demons. But he also gathered and pulled aside those 12 disciples and invested in them and invested time and spent time with them. It's interesting, as Jesus sent them out, he didn't send them out as individuals. He sent them out two by two. There was a relationship. There was a sense of community. And we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus Christ, we need fellowship and friendship as well. Christ-centered friendships. You know, it's interesting, the biblical word, the Greek word is koinonia. It's really a word that signifies fellowship with communion with God and with each other. It's actually a deep word. This is what you see going on in Acts chapter 2 as they're gathering together in fellowship. There was koinonia. There was fellowship. There was a sense of belonging. This was more than just cookies and punch after church, though I'm not against that. It's more than giving high fives and talking about the Broncos. It's about authentic biblical fellowship. There's a time, yes, to hang out, have fun, watch a Broncos game or whatever. But here, the point is, if we need to be focused and allow our relationships to be centered on Christ. What's interesting is that God brings together all of us from different walks of life. We have different backgrounds, different interests, but we have one rallying point, and that is Jesus. And when we come together, we celebrate and we worship the name of Jesus. We can share this life of Christ together. We're family. We used to sing years ago, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. And we're grateful that we're part of this family. Something happens when God's people gather together. And we need each other. We need to make worship publicly and communal worship a priority. David says in Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2, he says, "How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil on the head." I referenced this earlier, but Jesus says, Matthew 18, verse 20, he says, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." We need godly relationships. We need Christ-centered community. We need koinonia, and that can only happen through Christ. And as we see David's example to us, even in his friendship with Jonathan, and even actually as you see his story with the mighty men as well, that his life was filled with worship, but he did it also in the context of community. He did it in the context of relationships. And when we gather together as a church, when we gather together in small groups, it strengthens us. And as I said, that's why the devil works overtime to keep us from gathering together. Henry Whitney Bellows says, "I've never known a man who habitually on the principle absented himself from public worship of God who did not sooner or later bring sorrow upon himself or his family." Billy Graham said, "You need to be in fellowship of a church. If you separate a live coal from others, it will soon die out. However, if you put a live coal in with other live coals, it will be a glow that will last for hours." He's right. We need that. It's like we're coals, you know, as you mine coals out and you have those. If you pull it away from the fire, it's gonna die out. But when we come together, we strengthen one another by God's Holy Spirit. We need this. This is why we should not neglect the gathering together of God's people. You know, it's interesting. Along the California coastline, there are some of the largest living organisms in the world, redwood trees. I've actually never seen a redwood tree in person. Maybe some of you have. That's kind of on my bucket list. I'd love to be able to see some of those large and huge redwood trees. I think some of them can be over 300 feet high, and some of them can be about 40 foot around in diameter. I mean, you can drive some cars through them. Some of them have actually been around for 250 years. I mean, they're just magnificent trees from everything I've seen and heard about. But do you know that these trees are so massive that they actually grow together in groves? In other words, you're not going to see one isolated from one another. They're going to be together, and their root systems are actually intertwined underground. Basically, if there's no intertwining, there's no growth. No connectedness, no growth. And the same is true of us. If we neglect the gathering together of God's people, we miss out on a unique way in which God shows up among his people, and that intertwining, that interconnectedness grows us. And I know there are times when we have life that comes up and we can't make it. That's life. But I want to just challenge you to make it a priority to say, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we're not only going to serve the Lord privately, but we're going to commit ourselves to serving God in the context of community. We're going to serve God together with God's people. David made it a priority in his friendships to have those God-centered relationships that God was working mightily in, and God desires that from us. And we learn from David's example and in the scriptures that God designed us for community. And the point of this morning's message and the lesson I want to leave in your lap here today is this: you will never be a good worshiper of God if you neglect the community of God's people. Let me say that again. You will never be a good worshiper of God if you neglect the community of God's people. You will miss out on the blessing that God has when he reveals himself through his church, the body. And some of us, this might come like a punch in the gut, and I hope it's the Holy Spirit giving the punch, not me. But we need to come to a point where we say, yes, I want to be a part of community. Some people have been so hurt by community in the past, in churches in the past that that's the last thing that they want to be a part of. And I understand that reality. All of us have had scars. All of us have been beat up with life and relationships that have gone south and have gone sour. I understand that reality. It's kind of a once bitten and then twice shy. You don't want to get engaged in something like that again because you've been hurt. And there's a lot of hurt perhaps that's even in this room because of times where we've made ourselves vulnerable in a relationship or in a church community and we found our souls getting trampled and our emotions getting trampled. I understand that reality. Yes, being engaged in community involves risk. It involves opening ourselves up to potentially being wounded. Jesus opened himself to Judas Iscariot being a part of his community. He knew full well that he'd be rebelling and betraying him. There's a risk. But friends, if we will open ourselves up, and though there might be a risk in that, we're not perfect. We're still in process. God is still growing each and every one of us. We're not a perfect community because we're not perfect people. We're growing in the grace of God. But there's a blessing that comes when we gather. And I think the reward way overwhelms, is way bigger than the risk could ever be. And what I would just challenge, and what I believe the Holy Spirit would be saying to some of you here today, is would you take the risk and allow me to come and fill your life in the context of a community? And you've been running and running for so long from community, but the very thing that you're running from is the very place where I want to welcome you in. Because it's in the place of your brokenness that I will bring a place of identity and wholeness and healing for you if you come with my people. You know, I believe God wants to work profoundly in our lives, and this is an area where some of us need to lay down our arms and lay down our excuses and say, God, I've been hurt. I don't even feel like risking this. I don't even want to be a part of a small group. I don't even want to sometimes come to church. I feel much safer hanging out by myself. I understand it's safer. But the blessing you will experience in a community filled with the love of Christ will majorly outweigh what you could ever experience just simply being alone. And again, that's that we need those alone times. I believe God wants to challenge us in three ways here this morning as the worship team comes forward. Charles Spurgeon actually said, I would rather be chained in a dungeon, wrist to wrist with a Christian, than to live forever with the wicked in the sunshine of happiness. And the truth is, I would too. I want to just challenge you in three ways this morning as we continue in our worship here in a second. Number one, you need to reorient your life around gathering with God's people. Don't make church an afterthought. Number two, prayerfully consider joining a small group. You know, I realize there are seasons and phases of life where it's just not possible, but I want to just challenge you in that way because that's another place where we can do life together. And the third thing I would encourage you to do is seek out a godly friend. You know, if you don't have one, ask that God would bring one in your life. And if you don't have a friend, just seek the Lord and say, God, would you bring that person? I would say if you're going to deal with accountability measures, men to men, women to women. But here's the other side of the coin. If you're praying for a friend like that, be willing to say, God, I'm willing to be the answer to somebody else's prayers too. I'm willing to be a friend and lay down, because it's not always just about me. It's being willing to step out of my own needs at times and care for other people as well. We're going to sing together in conclusion. And as we sing together and as we worship the Lord together this morning, we're going to praise God in the context of community. And I believe God's going to do something powerful here today. Because as we gather around the throne of God, as we worship God, even though we cannot see God, we know He's here by His Holy Spirit. And so let's sing with all of our might. Let's sing with all of our hearts and give praises and glory to God. Because, you know, one day, if our faith is in Christ, we're all going to be gathered around the throne. We're going to be worshiping in the context of community. My prayer is that Clay House would be even a little taste of heaven now. That this community would be a community filled with the love of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ and the power and the presence of Jesus as we forgive one another, as we love one another, and as we care for one another. Can we get a hearty amen to that? Amen. Let's stand to our feet and sing together.